May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 161. Let us not sing this hymn with light assurance, but with the prayer, assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood. The Lord in the day of his anger did lay our sins on the Lamb, and he bore them away. He died to atone for our sins, not his own. The Father has punished for us his dear Son. Hymn 161.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapters 52 and 53. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapters 52 and 53. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, thee, holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl. Howl, saith the Lord. And my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, and the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. And go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. For thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless his holy and sacred word and teach us to pray. Thou great, eternal, ever-blessed God, how thankful we would be and should be that what we have read is true. There is one who has made intercession for the transgressors. Here, Lord, are a company of transgressors in the pulpit and pew gathered here tonight. There are those among us, Lord, who do know a little of what it is to be convinced of being a transgressor, and have had to write rightly bitter things against ourselves because of a life full of iniquity, full of sin, full of shortcomings in thought and word and deed. And Lord, were there not one who is both able, willing, ready to intercede for transgressors, we would have no hope. But oh, we would be thankful for that word that was spoken in derision concerning the Saviour, but which truly sinners wrought by the Holy Ghost are thankful for. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And Lord, there is a great blessing there for transgressors who know something of the solemnity of it. There is one who will take up bad cases, hopeless causes, and those sinners' cases, Lord, that are beyond the reach of all human help. Those whose law debt is so great, and the power of sin within so immense, and their weakness against the world and the flesh and the devil so evident, that such need an almighty, omnipotent, uttermost Saviour. Where are we to find such an one? No help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. But to Christ for help I flee, the friend of sinners lost. Oh, we pray now for that grace, that enabling grace to run, to flee to Christ, to the shelter of his wounds where the law is satisfied, to the covering of his obedience which renders in thy sight the soul pure, holy, spotless, harmless like he whose robe it is. And that one who is able to make all grace abound toward us. Oh, we pray then now as we would come, thou wilt receive us poor, bankrupt, emptied souls that we are, and impart to us tonight the blessings of forgiveness, the sweetness of mercy, the gracious assurance of that love of which we've been singing is a love that we amazingly have an interest in, a love that has no beginning and no end, no bottom or no height, an ocean of eternal love. Oh, that this night we might drink at this fountain and prove for ourselves by thy divine teaching all this was done for us. Nothing less will do, Lord. We are thankful there is such a Saviour, but oh, to be well assured by the Spirit that he is my Saviour, my Lord, my God, my Jesus, who hath done all things well. And that's why we've come tonight, Lord, to seek a smile from thy face, to seek a sweet confirmation of our hope, to be confirmed we're in the right way, and to be encouraged to press on looking unto Jesus, and to find an anchor for our soul in these dark and perilous times, to be found, Lord, in the footsteps of the flock, and to get a smile from the Saviour. For one said, did Jesus once upon me shine, then Jesus is forever mine. So do bless that part of thy holy word we have been reading. Bless the praises of thy beloved name, of which thou art so worthy. And may our meditation of thee be sweet. May we be glad in the Lord. May we know, Lord, what it is to be at the feet of Jesus. May we sit under his shadow with great delight. May his fruit be sweet to our taste. And may all pride and lust and covetousness and worldly mindedness and all that militates against the work of grace in our heart be subdued. May grace reign, Lord. Let Christ reign within, we pray, by the blessed Spirit. And do shed abroad that spirit of adoption, whereby we may say of thee, most gracious God, my Father, my God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. So do bless this people gathered here tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, from whatever quarter they have come to this house of prayer, whether it be the dear friends who are established here or those who've turned in from other hills of Zion. May they find this tonight to be a Bethel, a place where their soul is fed, a place where it is ordained by thee they should be tonight, for the good of their never-dying souls, for the furtherance of thy gospel in their heart and their lives, for the preparation of their heart for the coming week. And may that that some have been hearing in other parts of thy vineyard in the earlier part of the day, or may they find that confirmed in the word tonight. May they find, Lord, there is something that seals what they've already heard, so that they may feel at the end of the day they've been in thy presence. They've been with Jesus. And Lord, as they go about their daily duties, may men take knowledge of them that they've been with Jesus. What a difference that would make, Lord, to us and to others. And now, dear Lord, we pray for thy help. Bless every hill of Zion tonight, all the dear servants of God labouring. And we pray for thy dear servant labouring at home, and may he be blessed and made a blessing to the people. And remember those who have come into the courts of the Lord tonight with special burdens. Some have loved ones in deep affliction, yea, on the very borders of eternity. We pray for them and those, Lord, who are treading the verge of Jordan. Bid their anxious fears subside. Death of deaths and hell's destruction, land them safe on Canaan's side. songs of praises they will ever give to thee. Bless those, Lord, who are harassed by the evil one, those who are often overcome by their old nature, those who find it sweating work wrestling against storm and wind and tide, the world, the flesh and the devil here below. Bless those, Lord, who need deliverance, those who need direction, those who are watching and waiting for thine appearing, those who this night have come to that point where they cannot let thee go except thou dost bless them. Those, Lord, who have come where Esther came when she ventured into the court of Ahasuerus, very life at stake. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die. Come, blessed Spirit, breathe quickening grace in dead heart, whatever their age, young or old. For, Lord, we read in thy holy word that a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner dying 100 years old shall be accursed. What a solemn line of demarcation. Oh, we pray to be on the right side of it. Oh, leave us not, Lord, short of a revealed, applied, personal revelation of Christ in our hearts. Oh, we raise up that faith and grant that rare gift of repentance, that good hope through grace and that love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. And those of us who sit around thy table from time to time, oh, may remember the solemnity of it, the responsibility that rests upon our shoulder to profess the name of him who remember as we gather, eating the bread and drinking the wine, remembering his broken body and poured out blood. Lord, what can we say, what poor professors we are of such blessings? But we do pray that we may even this night around the gospel table find some food that will assure us that we have a right, a God-given right, to remember thee as often as we do it. And gather others around thy table, Lord, those perhaps who long to be found there but fear to presume, to remove the hindrances, take away the obstacles, set before them an open door that no man can shut. And do bless those, dear Lord, who feel tonight burdened and weighed down, staggering to and fro like a drunken man, at their wits' end, wondering where the scene will end. Oh, do so, draw near to them, Lord, that they may find tonight there's one who knows, one who understands, one who is waiting to be gracious, one who is ready to save, one who will not cast out the vilest, weakest, feeblest sinner who ventures to him in faith. We pray for the Church of God in our land and abroad in other lands, especially those cords of truth we know in far-off countries. We bear them before thee. And those who are gathering, we pray for them and bless them with thy presence. Remember for good, we pray, our beloved land at this time, our leaders and royal family, and grant there might yet be wisdom granted to handle matters wisely and thus find good. And we pray, Lord, for a thankful heart for the multitude of thy tender mercies, even for the freedom we have tonight to worship as we do. Grant it may be long continued to ourselves and our children and grandchildren, that may yet have our tranquility lengthened out. Lord, do bless us. Put to confusion those who would take this privilege from us, and rise up, oh, awake, awake, O arm of the Lord, as in days of old. Now, dear Lord, what wait we for? Do come, we pray. Rend the heavens and come down, and make the mountains flow down at thy presence. Grant hearing ears to old and young. Do in thy mercy speak to our hearts. Indeed, may Samuel's prayer be ours. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Oh, do speak. Oh, speak and make me listen, Lord. Oh, for that compelling hearing tonight, which the devil and the world and unbelief cannot shut out. For you read, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. If thou dost send an arrow tonight, Lord, nothing will withstand it. We pray thou wilt wield the sword of the Spirit. Send thine arrows to their mark. And grant, Lord, the power and unction and authority of the word may be evident. And thy dear name shall have all the praise. Grant prayer in the pew and power in the pulpit. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn number 80. We'll sing this hymn with the refrain, "With them numbered may I be, now and in eternity." Blessed are the sons of God. They are bought with Jesus' blood. They are ransomed from the grave. Life eternal they shall have. With them numbered may I be, now and in eternity. Hymn number 80.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I will direct your thoughts this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 52, and we will read verse 7. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And there are no more blessed, more welcome tidings to Zion, which is the true church of the living God, than the last three words of our text. Thy God reigneth. Not the devil, not the world, not their sinful hearts, not man, not even chance or fortune or luck, as some would say. Thy God reigneth. And if you remember nothing else about our preaching tonight, may you take that home and pray about it, because it is the very foundation of our hope. If God is not in control, if all things are not under his dear feet, then we have no hope. If we are left to the mercy of our sins, or the mercy of this dying world, or the mercy of fallen man, or the mercy, not that we would call the devil to have any mercy, but in his hand, how miserable our condition would be. But, child of God, thy God reigneth. He reigns in your heart, he reigns in the church, and he reigns in your circumstance, he reigns in your family, he reigns in your business even, he reigns in your tomorrows, just as he does today, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Bless God for this foundation truth of our hope. It is the anchor of our soul. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my help and stay. But my second point is this. Can you say, my God? The prophet Isaiah says, thy God, speaking of Zion. Now can you reciprocate, my God? In the Song of Solomon, that mysterious part of God's holy word, we read twice these words, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Friend, if ever the beloved of the church speaks to your soul in love and claims you as his own, then you will, in blessed response, according to the degree of faith given you, say of him, my Jesus, my beloved, my shepherd, my friend, my advocate, my high priest. How many of you tonight then can say of the God of our text, he's mine? That Christ is God I can avouch, and for his people cares, since I have prayed to him as such, and he has heard my prayers. Have you proved him? Can you write like that godly woman did in parts of scripture she had proved, T and P by those verses, tried and proved? Well, can you write it by these words, thy God reigneth? Has he ever made a mountain flow down for you? Ever opened a door for you? Ever shut a lion's mouth for you? Ever quelled your wretched sins? Ever shed abroad his love? Ever sprinkled his blood? ever given you some exceeding great and precious promise, ever gone before you in the way, then you can say, He's your God. And we may say what one godly man said, what He is to you in your best moments, He is just the same in your worst. And perhaps you staggered into Swavesey Chapel tonight feeling that you're in your worst moments. Well, He's still your God, child of God. Just the same. Just the same. Thy God reigneth. But one further thought as we open up the subject with God's help. How may a sinner who is by nature a child of wrath rather than a child of God, who is by nature an enemy and an alien to God, how is it he's brought to be able to say, Thy God reigneth? I'll tell you, we have take one example from Scripture, the case of Zacchaeus. And the case of Zacchaeus was this, that he was the chief of the publicans in Jericho. He was hated by his own fellow countrymen because he was serving the occupying power, the Romans. He was obtaining the taxes that were demanded, but adding his own interest to it, and so becoming rich on the backs of the poor. And he was hated for it, as all the publicans were, and Zacchaeus was the chief of them. And as far as we can tell, when he went up that tree in Jericho to see our Lord pass by, we have no reason, as far as he was concerned, to believe there was anything other than a natural curiosity to see Jesus, who he was, as the Word of God says. Little did he know that the King of Kings was going to pass by there, not just a man called Jesus. Oh, one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and what's more, he was going to stop at the foot of that tree and bid him come down and notice the authority with which the dear Saviour spake. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Notice three things. He knew his name. He didn't need to ask anyone, who is that man on that branch? The Lord knew him. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Secondly, Zacchaeus, make haste. Make haste. And friends, when this king enters the life of a poor sinner and takes him in hand, he begins to make haste. Concerning things eternal, they become of uppermost importance. And he begins to run in the way of God's commandments. Thirdly, he had to come down. And only the power of the King in our text can bring him down and bring you down and me down. The Lord knows how to bring us down to his feet. And the further thing we notice is this, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, Zacchaeus, can I come to your house? He said, Zacchaeus, I must abide at thy house. Oh, what a difference. No free will there. No of God depending, as it were, on the response of a fallen man's heart. Rather, God himself taking the key of salvation, unlocking that hitherto blind, unbelieving, rebellious heart, and finding his own way into it. I must abide at thy house today. And into Zacchaeus' heart he went by his blessed Spirit. And into his home he went. And friends, it was soon evident who now was Zacchaeus' God. No longer money, no longer self-interest, no longer that covetous spirit. Oh, before those who watched on in amazement, he said, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded any, I'll restore them fourfold. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ then crowned it all. For as much as he also is a Son of Abraham, blessed with the same faith, blessed with the same grace, he could say of his God, he's mine, he's mine. Can you say that? Oh, dear friends, may the Holy Ghost stir you up to this, that you may have the only witness which is true, the witness of the Spirit in this matter. Assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood. and bear the witness with my heart that I am born of God. And if he reigns, sinner, he's going to reign in every part of your life. You won't be able to say, well, no, that little part I want to keep to myself. That's the very part he's going to enter in and take control of. You're not your own any longer. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are Christ's. So, how many here tonight can say, thy God reigneth? Oh, but I hear some of you say, I believe what you say is true, and I'm not without hope that I'm a partaker in measure of it. If only you knew what's in my life, the sins I have to battle with, and the temptations that flood in like a storm, and the difficulties I've got in my pathway, and the awkwardness of the lot in which my way is cast, that crook in the lot that's in my circumstance, that heavy burden I'm bearing, that thorn in the flesh that wounds me every day, and not just once a day, but many times a day. Or what have you to say about that this evening hour? I'll tell you what I have to say about it. We read, I believe it is in Ephesians chapter 1, a very wonderful verse, which is a great encouragement in connection with our text this evening. We read these words, he hath put all things under his feet. Speaking of Christ, all things, not just some things, all things under his feet. Yes, you may feel they're not under your feet, but our text speaks of the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. And these are glad tidings, sinner. Here is one whose feet, as it were, is above all your troubles, all your trials, all your sins, all your temptations, all your difficulties, all those crooks in the lot, all those thorns in the flesh, all that's troubling you. They're under his feet. They may not be under yours, but they're under his. We have it in another metaphor in one of the later Psalms. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And did not the disciples prove it? There they were in the midst of Galilee. And we read, the wind was contrary. Now if you are rowing with a wind that's behind you, it's easy. But when the wind is against you, every action of the oar is an effort. And they were in the midst of the seas. They'd done a lot of rowing already. They were weary. And I quite expect, dear friend, though I've no stones to throw at them, they were getting short of temper as well. Out of patience with the way. It was now dark, says godly Mark. I think it was Mark or Matthew. And Jesus was not come to them. And then we read this. In the fourth watch of the night, when it was at its darkest, and they were at their weariest, and at the end of their tether, all their patience gone, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Know this, walking on the water. The very waves that were troubling them were under his feet. The very darkness that was appalling them, he outfaced. The very difficulties that were rocking their boat, why he came, proving they were under his dear feet. Yes, what did he say when he came? He brought beautiful tidings. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Oh, how some of us would be glad to hear that voice tonight, wouldn't we? In the midst of the sorrows of the way. To see and hear the dear Saviour come. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And when he comes into your little boat like that, dear friend, you'll soon find it's all in his control. The waves and the wind and the darkness. And more than that, your fearful heart. My fearful heart, he reads, secures my soul from harms. While underneath, his mercy spreads its everlasting arms. Thy God reigneth. Now, says Isaiah, how beautiful Upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Or how the prophet puts it, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Here is good news from a far country, heaven itself. From the very throne of God these tidings come. And they've come, dear friends, by the cross of Christ. And the dear Saviour comes with these words, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Oh, what beauty there is in his words, and what beauty there are in his feet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. Now, of course, in the context, Isaiah was dealing in the position which Israel was to soon find itself, and that was in captivity. In the 70 years. And the Lord was giving him a view of the deliverance that would come when King Cyrus would release the captives without money, without price, literally. He just bid them go, he let them go, and he proclaimed liberty for them, as God said he would. And how wonderful those tidings must have been to those who had been down there, some of them for 70 years. Some have been born in captivity, hadn't done anything else other than captivity. Perhaps how some of you feel like that tonight. You know nothing else but captivity, it seems, in your pathway. It's always been chains and bonds and darkness and difficulty. You've never known the liberty that some talk about. You look at that beautiful word, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But Lord, that doesn't seem to be me. Another word, ye shall know the truth shall make you free. But, oh Lord, that doesn't seem to be me. All I seem to be is a poor prisoner looking out through the door, through the gate, at those walking at liberty. That seems the only experience I know. Well, dear friends, when the dear Lord turned the captivity of Zion, not only those who had known liberty who were delivered, but it was those who were born in it. Delivered, but those who were born in it. And many were born down in Babylon. They were granted liberty too. And so, these were blessed tidings, even naturally speaking. But of course, they're a picture, and a blessed picture, of something much deeper, as I've hinted already. And while it could be said, and in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10, he likens this word and the Holy Ghost guides his pen, so it was a right interpretation to every gospel minister. I want this evening hour, though, to refer it to the Prince of Preachers, yea, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we look at it in three ways. First of all, him of whose feet are spoken. Secondly, the mountains over which he comes. And thirdly, the tidings he has to bring to Zion. And Zion is another name for the Church of God. The Church of the Living God. Not a denomination, not a sect, but the Church of the Living God. Those given by the Father ere time began to the Son to redeem. Those for whom he lived, suffered, bled and died. For whom he now intercedes at the right hand of the Father. And friends, if he intercedes for you now, it's because he died for you then at Calvary. The two go together. And those the blessed Spirit quickens and awakens like Zacchaeus it was. To know himself as a sinner and to love the Saviour as his own. These are the living people of God. These are the church of the firstborn. And God grant that you and I may be numbered with them. What did you sing just now? With them numbered may I be now. And in eternity. Well, here we have then, first of all, whose feet are we speaking of? the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it reminds us in this context, firstly, of his sacred humanity. Now, what do we mean by that? What we mean is this, that in the fullness of time, God the Father sent forth his only begotten, his true and proper Son, into this sin-cursed earth. He did not come as an angel, though on various occasions in the Old Testament he did come in one of those pre-incarnate visits, like to Gideon and Abraham and Jacob. But now, friends, he assumes for the first time a nature he had not before. A perfect, holy, human nature, harmless and undefiled, body and soul. And he took that into holy union with himself in that glorious, complex person, Emmanuel. So when Mary held in her arms that little babe, her true and proper child, miraculously given, on the one hand she held one who was truly human, really of the human race in that sense, and yet sin accepted, never forget that, that holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. But also within the finite capacity of that little babe dwelt the infinite fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was no less God in the manger than he was on his throne, and no less God on the cross than he now is on his throne. This is the one of whom we are speaking this evening, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. And oh dear friends, how thankful we should be that his feet ever walked this sin-cursed earth. No wonder the angels broke forth in that doxology, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Blessed tidings, precious tidings, glorious tidings. Indeed, cold waters to a thirsty soul they were, good news from a far country. And why should we be thankful, dear friends, he trod this earth? I'll tell you. Because he voluntarily, willingly came under the law that you and I are born under. We are born under it because of our relationship to the first Adam. And because of that, in our natural standing, we are in the covenant of works, which demands of us what our Lord says it demands. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and thy neighbour as thyself, leaving no room for self-love, self-righteousness, the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, leaves no room for that. And yet you know very well, sinner, there's plenty of room in your heart for the love of the world and the lust of the flesh and all that is wrong in God's sight. You know it only too well, do you not? And so we find that here is something we cannot fulfill. Here is a just demand of our God that we have no ability to meet. And so we are bankrupt in that sense. We've no righteousness that the law approves of. We've no goodness that we can bring, that the law will say, I am well pleased with it. And secondly, not only does the law demand that perfect obedience, but where there has been a transgression, where there are multitudes of transgressions also, it demands a just payment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this dear Saviour, bless his great and holy name, assume that holy humanity, voluntarily and willingly coming under that law on behalf of his church to obey it, to fulfill it, and to satisfy it. He obeyed its commands. He walked, as it were, from Bethlehem's manger right through to Calvary. Oh, the blessed feet of the Saviour. The steps he took on behalf of his people, and all the while satisfying God's holy law, all the while fulfilling its holy objectives and demands and commands. And then when he had obeyed it by a positive and practical and sweet spiritual obedience. He then endured the cross, despised the shame, hung bleeding and dying on Calvary's cross. Those very feet of which our text speaks were nailed to the cross. Why? He died to atone for sins not his own. You sung of it. Think of it. Jesus in the sinner's place. And have you ever felt to be that sinner? Behold a scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place. Not the one sitting next to you. Not that one you know in Swavesey who is a notorious sinner. No, I don't mean that. Have you ever been the sinner? The sinner of sinners. You were so taken up with your own sinnership and ashamed of it. You had no eyes for the sins of any other. You failed to be the sinner. And then to get a glimpse of Jesus in the sinner's place. Oh, what amazing grace. What amazing love. What amazing wonder. Oh, that he should stoop. In my place condemned he stood. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. So said one good man. Can you say it? Can you say it? But be very clear, dear friends, it's so vital this. Unless this dear Emmanuel has stood in your place and suffered in your stead, you must face the Lord's wrath. You must bear the consequences of your sins. You must drink the cup of wrath to all eternity and sink into that pit from which there's no deliverance. Oh, it's a vital thing, this. It's something the awakened soul longs to be assured of. To be able to say of this Jesus, is he mine? My Jesus. By faith to look upon his hands and his feet and his side, like Thomas did literally. But to be able to say with Thomas, my Lord, my God. Look on those wounded hands and feet and sides, and there's the receipt of pardon for my sins, for my sins. When you get a glimpse of that, you'll say with good Isaiah, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Why me? Why such a wretch as me, who must forever lie in hell, were not salvation free? And notice these tidings aren't offered, they're published, they're proclaimed. You know, in the Civil War in the United States of America, when the Deep South fought with the other states, it went on for a long while. One of the things that was dividing them was the slavery. The dreadful way in which down in the cotton fields they were abusing their fellow creatures. And eventually when matters reached their climax, the Civil War ended, but something more blessed happened than that even in a natural sense. A decree was passed in Congress that the slaves were to be free. And because there were no telephones in those days and no emails and nothing of that nature, men were sent on horseback from Washington to bear these glad tidings, these tidings of peace and deliverance to those slaves in the Deep South. And it wasn't offering freedom, it was proclaiming it. The president's seal was there, you're free. Now that's a faint picture of what the gospel is. Is the Holy Ghost bringing to that sinner a proclamation? You're free. The Son has made you free. His blood has done it. His obedience has merited it. His very name demands it. You're free. And so you read it in elsewhere in this beautiful prophecy. He shall let go my captives, not for price, nor reward. No earthly price could do it. But the blood of Jesus demands it. Demands it. It's free to the sinner, but oh, the cost to the Saviour. These are the feet of him that bring good tidings, and that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good and publish salvation. Well, dear friends, it's the office of the gospel minister to publish it as God may help him. But it's the office of the Holy Ghost to proclaim it in your heart. And I want you to ask yourself a question tonight. Has it ever been proclaimed in your heart? Has there ever never to be forgotten season when you saw for the first time the way of salvation and your soul leapt, as it were, in sweet anticipation? This is the way, walk ye in it. And your soul fled for refuge, and you found a welcome. Some sweet reassuring word of comfort, of promise, came your way. And you could say, yes, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight, do not rest short of this. You know, Isaiah said in a later chapter, give him no rest till he establish salvation in the earth. Give him no rest, sinner, till in your heart he assures you it is well. Till he says, I love thee well, my child. Give him no rest. Besiege the throne of grace. Or you might be so dissatisfied with anything short of Christ that you dare not let him go. Tell me, Lord, and make me feel it. I am thine, forever thine. Take this wounded heart and heal it. Seal it with thy blood divine. Friends, that's real religion. That will take you safe home to heaven. That will carry you through the hour and article of death. That will stand by you at the day of judgment. That sinner is safe. He's under the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. How beautiful then are these blessed tidings that come by grace into the heart of a sinner. But then I hear some of you say, yes, I believe all that you say, but I've got mountains. Mountains of guilt. Mountains of temptation. Mountains of difficulty. Mountains of opposition. You've come to the place where good John Bunyan's pilgrim came, the hill difficulty. And it's so difficult, your strength is gone and your wisdom is gone and your patience is gone. And you wonder, will you ever come through this path? Well, here is the answer upon it. The feet of this dear Saviour come on those very mountains, and they come to reach the sinner, to bring him safely through. The end of that mysterious book, The Song of Solomon, ends like this. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart on the mountains of Betha. Now the mountains of Betha were the mountains of separation. And those things I've spoken of, temptation, guilt, hard hearts, difficulties, opposition, they separate in you and your God, and you can't get to him. You can't reach him, can you? Oh, he seems so far off. But oh, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon those mountains of separation. Friends, when we feel we can't reach him, he can reach us. Isn't that a mercy? Isn't that a mercy? Those disciples I spoke of just now on the Galilean Lake, they couldn't reach the Saviour. But he knew where to find them, and he could reach them. And that poor sinner here tonight who feels so far off and so out of the way, here is your comfort, here are good tidings for you. The Saviour knows how to reach you. You think of those beautiful words in John 4. He must needs go through Samaria. And those dear feet, they walked. And we read that word of his sacred humanity showing the true humanity, wearied with his journey, not wearied of his journey. He'd never wearied of it. Wearied in it. Wearied in it. And he sat thus on the well. Why? Ah, there was a poor woman to be redeemed from the ruins of the fall. comes to draw water, you know the outcome. The water that I shall give, there shall be in thee a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And by the end of that blessed conversation, she leaves her water pot, goes into the town of Samaria. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Oh, what a great change it wrought. And it gathered that poor outcast into the arms of Jesus. And you know what it says in one of the Psalms? The Lord that gathereth the outcast of Israel saith, yet will I gather others beside those that I have gathered. There are more to be gathered yet. He's not finished gathering the outcasts. If you feel one of those outcasts tonight, then plead that word. It's a word in season for you. He loves to gather the outcasts. It delights his loving heart to find them out. And he knows where to find them. How beautiful on the mount of the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. And then think of it like this. Those dear feet, where did they go? One place they went, of course, it was the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He who had been so recently immersed beneath the stream at Jordan in his baptism was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness there to be tempted of the devil. And dear friends, that mountain of temptation, how he conquered it. How he put it under his dear feet with those thrice repeated ripostes to the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. And so, poor tempted soul tonight, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succour them that are tempted. Is that where you are tonight? Devil dragged, tempted, within and without, no help at hand. Well, he who walks upon these mountains, he walked on that mountain of temptation, he subdued it. He conquered it. The devil could find no entrance to his holy person, but he conquered it for his dear people. What about that mountain of affliction? Listen, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, all of it. It's a deep mystery, isn't it? In all thy affliction, thy head feels the pain. All are most needful, not one is in vain. Yes. And you connect that with that word in the Psalms, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Because his dear feet, you see, are upon them. They're under his feet. And those of you who walk in afflicted paths at the minute, it's under his feet. You may feel overwhelmed by the weakness and the pain and all the hindrances it brings, but it's under his dear feet. Under his feet. And those of you who are in that path where you are finding it hard going, heavy laden, labouring in one way or another in your pathway, it's all under his dear feet. Yes, it's all in his blessed control. Thy God reigneth still. And when you see him coming over your mountain of difficulty on your behalf, how sweet it will be. Oh, when at last he appears, how sweet it must have been to Joseph at last when she exchanged the prison for the palace and he did all in one day. Yes, how beautiful the mountain of the feet that bringeth good tides. And then there's that mountain of death, isn't there? What a great mountain that is to some of us as we get nearer the end of our days. And it casts a long shadow over our life to think that soon we must lay down this life of ours and exchange time for eternity, mortality for immortality. Are we ready? It's a great mountain, you know. Don't speak lightly of death. You can talk about it, friend, but when you come there, have to face that last enemy and realize the solemnity of it, the awful consequences of dying out of Christ, I tell you, it'll make you need one to walk on that mountain on your behalf. But he has. Listen. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know your labour's not in vain in the Lord. Even death itself is under his control, and many of God's dear people have found it. My fears often say, I never shall find, in death's awful day, true peace in my mind. But though thus surrounded, when I come there, I shan't be confounded, for the Lord will appear. Good John Owen has a work entitled The Death of Deaths in the Death of Christ. And so it is. How beautiful upon the mountains. But you see, to see these dear feet, friends, two things must be said. We have to come into a mountainous path, and we have to trace out the footsteps of our Saviour in it. The footsteps of the flock are where the good shepherd has been. It's where you'll have to be going to prove the sweetness of our text. Yes, but oh, blessed be God's holy name. The end of it is you'll see him face to face. When time shall be no more, when the work of grace is done, then all mountains are left behind you then forever and ever. All darkness, all distress, all difficulty, all temptation, all guilt, all sin, all of those terrible thunderings of Sinai, all left behind forever. Oh, what a blessed sight it will be to gaze upon that visage marred more than any man's. To gaze on those dear hands and feet and side and see those wounds and realize to all eternity the wonderful union between those wounds and your salvation. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood be glory both now and ever. Notice how John was inspired to write that. Unto him who hath loved us even before we were washed and washed us. What a wonderful love it is. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. Well, dear friend, may it be tonight your exercise, not only to trace the dear feet of Emmanuel, but remember that word. We have it in Peter's epistle. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £737, and the collections yesterday for the Gadsby Christmas Fund, £764, for both of which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pont will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Ridout next Lord's Day, and will address the Sunday school in the afternoon, if the Lord will. Let us close with hymn 759. Again, may we sing it prayerfully. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Oh, how sweet that sound to me. Once beneath my sin he smarted, groaned and bled to set me free. Hymn 759.
of thy forgiving love, O Lord. O that thy pure, holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Take us now on our way, in peace and safety, in journeys long or short. In that greater journey of life, O let us see thy footsteps, and in them plant our own. Our hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the love of God, and the Holy Spirit's favour and communion rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore.